In our quick run through the letter of Paul to the Colossians, we have arrived at chapter 3, and as is often the case in Paul's writings, having taught some basic doctrines, having refuted basic errors, as he has done in the first two chapters, he now moves on and is practical in applying what he has said. And so he now deals in this chapter and into the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 1, which God willing we will look at today. Paul is giving us a passage where he shows that if we are believers in Christ, we have a resurrection life in Christ which transforms believers in every area of life, inwardly and in our outward dealings with other people. And so he says at the beginning of the letter, at the beginning of the chapter, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated. This is essentially an expansion of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away, the new has come. And also, it's a reflection of what he says in Romans chapter 6. For some reason I've typed Romans chapter 5, but it is in fact Romans chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So if we have died with Christ, if we have been raised with Christ, we are to seek those things which are of Christ above. We are to look for heavenly things, and we are to live in a heavenly way. And so we have, in the first few verses, a heavenly perspective on life. We have, following that, an earthly purity, putting off the old self. We have a spiritual character, putting on the new self, and then we have transformed relationships, how we live with one another, which is different from the way we have lived with one another in the past. So firstly, seek the things above, a heavenly perspective on life. If we have been raised with Christ, set your minds on the things that are above, not on things on earth. We are in this world for a limited amount of time, some a short space of time, some a much longer space of time. Increasingly, people are living over the age of 100. And yet, what is 100 years compared to eternity? And we should be preparing in this life, in this world, for eternity. And we are going to be given new bodies when Christ returns and raises us from the dead. How much better if we can be fully prepared for that great day by having our lives here and now transformed so we are more godly, so it is not such a shock to us when, assuming we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are raised from the dead and receive new and glorified bodies which will never sin again. What a glorious thought that is. And so we don't get obsessed with earthly things. We don't think about what can I gain, what can I do, what can I receive. But rather we're thinking not in materialistic terms, not in self terms, but we're thinking of the glorious future. And the thought that there are other people who do not currently know this. But what we can meditate upon, what we can think about, is that our life is hidden with Christ. Christ is in eternal glory, we are going to be with him and we know him now. And how glorious it is to be secure in that knowledge and that hope, which is ours and will be ours in eternity. And so we have this future hope. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We are going to be transformed if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to receive all the blessings that have been promised. We may have trials and difficulties. We may have various kinds of suffering. We may suffer persecution in this world. But there is something better yet to come. And it is all bound up with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are in Christ, then that eternal glory is and will be ours. And ours forever. So we should be thinking to ourselves, what am I really hoping for? What am I really looking forward to? Am I looking forward to something that's going to happen this week? Something that's going to happen next week? Are we looking forward to something that's going to happen next year? Or are we looking further to eternal glory? That day when we will leave this world and we will enter into the world to come, waiting for the resurrection from the dead, when we will be reunited with our bodies, glorified bodies, and live with Christ forever. And so what Paul advises us, first of all, is he advises us in a negative way. Put off, put to death. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And he then gives us a list. Things that we should put off. And if you are guilty of any of these things, then you should say to yourselves, these things are wrong. These things I must put off. Sexual immorality in all its forms. Impurity. Passion. Evil desire. I really wish so-and-so was dead. I really wish I could have another wife or have many wives. But evil desire. Covetousness. I want something which is not legitimately mine. I am jealous of someone else. I want what they've got. Why can't I have what they've got? And Paul says covetousness is idolatry. You are worshipping something other than God. And we should only worship God. Worshipping anything else except for God is idolatry. And covetousness is a form of idolatry. And Paul gives a warning. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. People don't like to talk about the wrath of God, but it is something that Scripture speaks about. If you want to learn about the doctrine of hell, then you have to read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he spoke about it more than anybody else. It's not a pleasant thought. But God is angry with sin and with sinners. And that is why we need a saviour. That is why we need the Lord Jesus Christ, the only saviour from sin. The only one who has suffered and died and taken upon himself the penalty that is due for sin, which is credited to all those who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In these two, you too once walked when you were living in them. This was the common practice of people when they were unbelievers in various different ways. Some were great sinners. Some were minor sinners, but all were sinners. Some did these things outwardly and brazenly, and some they only thought them, but they're all still sin, and they are all reasons why God is angry with us, and it's because of sin in all its forms. So on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. People think, oh, I've done something immoral, I've done something ungodly, and God hasn't hit me with a thunderbolt, so therefore God isn't bothered about it. Don't be taken in by such thinking. God is patient and loving and kind, and is delaying his wrath being poured out upon people in order that they might repent. But people think that God is lax because he doesn't immediately punish. Of course, if something happens and a person is struck down, someone will say, oh, that happened because God is punishing them. And other people will say, well, that's unjust, that's unkind of God. I thought God was a God of love. Well, yes, he is, and that's why he so often delays bringing about punishment, delaying it until the day of judgment. Whichever way God does things, people will read it the wrong way. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you are to be found in Christ. Now you are transformed by the gospel. Now you are to change. And it's not a matter of, as you hear some people saying, oh, I don't have to do anything. It's all God works in me. So I just let go and let God. And that's a cop-out, because there are some things we can do, many things we can do, many things we should do. And we should be thinking through these things. If you've just been converted, if you've just become a Christian, then you should say to yourself, of all those things of which I approved of in the past, which things must I now put off? What things must I now stop doing? And Paul makes some suggestions. You must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So do not do these things. Put them off. Stop doing those old practices that were so easy and familiar to you. And for many of us, there are habits. As I was walking up this morning, I was considering various habits of the past, and some of those habits stick with me. Now, they're not necessarily immoral or ungodly practices. When I was little, there were two things that I began to do. One was, don't walk on the cracks, because otherwise the bears will come out and get you. And you develop the habit and it becomes automatic. There's nothing wrong with it, it's a bit silly, but sometimes I do find myself automatically doing that. And the other thing that I always try to do, because Jimmy Greaves usually scored with his left foot, and because when I was in the Combined Cadet Force, the Army section, and we had drill practice once a week, it was always by the left. So I always try and put my left foot forward. And I'd always, when I was playing football, which I haven't done for many years, sadly, because I'm just not fit enough, I'd always try and kick the ball with my left foot, which was usually a disaster. I did once score a hat-trick, and one of the goals, this was in a school house match, one of the goals I scored was with my left foot, from about 6 inches out. I really couldn't miss. The other two were scored with my right foot. And one of them was a brilliant run through from the halfway line. I only had two players to beat because it was a six-a-side game. But I nutmegged the school first 11 centre-half and then beat the second 11 goalkeeper. And one of my team came up to me and said, is that your hat-trick? In an unbelieving tone of voice. And I said, well, yes, I suppose it is. But these are habits that you develop, and they're not necessarily bad. But there are bad habits that we develop over the course of our life. And when we are converted, we have to say to ourselves, what habits have I developed over the course of my life thus far that are bad habits that I should stop doing? Now, some people would look at you when you say, oh, I'm going to stop doing that bad habit, and they'll say, well, what's wrong with that? But for other people, they say, oh, that's awful, you must stop that immediately. We've looked at Romans 14 in the past and seen that there are grey areas. Grey areas where some people say that is definitely wrong and other people say there's nothing wrong with it. We must be convinced in our own mind, Paul says, in these grey areas. There are black areas and there are white areas. We must be clear on what is definitely wrong and definitely right. But there are these grey areas in between where there will be disagreements. But if we think we have a habit that is a bad habit, we must seek in every way to stop it. And it can be hard. It can be really difficult. If you talk to people who used to smoke tobacco, and they'll say how difficult it has been for them in stopping. My father smoked for many years until he eventually managed to stop, and he would say to you how difficult it was, and it was a great test of will that he managed eventually to stop. And it came as a big shock to me and to my mother that he managed to stop. But it's a habit that develops and it grips you. And you need to learn how to break that bad habit. So we have put on a new self. We are not as we were. We're not yet as we should be. I think it was Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, who said that really all believers should go around with a sign on their back saying something along the lines of, as they had with roadworks, sorry for the delay, we're not finished yet. There's still lots of work to do. We think, say and do things still that we shouldn't do. And sometimes we say something and immediately we think, oh, I shouldn't have said that. We do something, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And it can be hard. And it's humbling as well, as we recognise we are not yet perfect. You do get unbelievers who look upon Christians and think, oh, bunch of self-righteous pricks. But a true believer is not self-righteous. They know that their righteousness is not to be found in themselves. It is to be found only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as a consequence of this, we put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Renewed, not instantly, but anyone offers you an instant perfection, that is a heresy. Unfortunately, some people in the past did teach entire sanctification, it was called. Instant perfection. You'll never sin again. And this was an error taught by John Wesley. Can't understand how he could teach such a thing, but he did. And many people have followed that error. And they think that they do not need to worry about sin anymore, and yet they sin. And they do need to worry about it. So verse 11, as a consequence of this, because we are renewed in Christ, here is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or some translations say bondservant, free, but Christ is all and in all. We are in Christ. We are equal in Christ because we are all sinners. And so we should never look down upon someone. In fact, the older you get as a believer in Christ, the older you get, the more you realize what a sinner you are. The more you grow in grace, the more you realize how much you need grace. And it's humbling. And you don't look down on others. You sympathize with them because they haven't yet attained to the degree of knowledge and understanding that you have. But you know you were once like them. And so you are kind and gentle with them. And also, as you read this verse, verse 11 of Colossians 3, you recognize that this verse undermines the practice of slavery, because slaves are equal with the rest of us. We are all sinners, and we are all saved only by grace. And remember that this letter was probably carried from Paul to the church of Colossae, along with the letter to Philemon, by a slave, Onesimus, one of Philemon's slaves. And Paul tells him to treat him as a brother, because he is a brother. And how can you treat a brother in Christ as a slave? Totally undermining of slavery. Unfortunately, even today, slavery is practiced in some parts of the world. It's wrong. The gospel undermines slavery. Where the gospel goes, eventually, doesn't happen immediately, sadly, but eventually, slavery is undermined. But Paul deals firstly with the negative side. This is what you must stop doing. Now, he says from verse 12 onwards, put on then, put on as God's chosen ones. Because you are the people of God, this is how you should now live. You live in a different way. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. People find it very easy these days to be offended. I was reading something this morning that someone was offended because someone was sailing a model U-boat on a pond. And being a U-boat, it had a Nazi insignia. I am offended. It's a model boat. What do you expect it to have on the side? People get very silly. But unfortunately, that's the way we have gone in recent years. People find almost anything offensive. There will be people who might come across this message online and they will be offended because of some of the things I've said. How dare you say such a thing? Who do you think you are to say this? Well, I could be offended and say, well, who do you think you are to object to what I'm saying? It's very easy to be offended. But if we have a complaint against another, forgiving each other. On the basis that the Lord has forgiven you, so you almost also must forgive. It's a mark of the forgiven person that they forgive others. When you consider all of your sins that Christ died for and forgave you your sins because you believed in him, no one, not a single person, has ever sinned against you as much as you have sinned against God. And God has forgiven you. So why can't you forgive them? It's interesting to read about people who have objected to the death penalty in the United States. And there was one group of people, one of this group was murdered. The murderer was caught, arrested, and he was sentenced to death. Who were the people who campaigned against the execution being carried out? It was the family and the friends of the murdered person. Because they forgave him. They were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they wanted him to have an opportunity to hear the gospel and be saved. Now, I can't remember the full story and whether the man was in fact converted. But you would hope that a person who is forgiven in that way and recognizes he has been forgiven would recognize the mercy that derives from God's grace shown towards us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to put these things on. Especially verse 14, Paul tells us, above all these things, put on love. Show love to one another. Now, love doesn't just mean, oh, well, if that's what you want to do, that's fine. Love sometimes means telling unpleasant truths. I'm sorry, but your behavior is not good. Your behavior will damn you. Your behavior will bring upon you the wrath of God. I don't want to see that happen to you. Do we tell children off when they try and electrocute themselves? Well, no decent parent would say, oh, well, if the child wants to do that, I can't tell them off. That's absurd. If we love them, we stop them doing it. There's all sorts of things we stop our children doing because we love them. We care for them. Obviously, once they reach a certain age, then you have to withdraw and say they are now an adult and they can do whatever they choose. And we might not like their choices, but we must let them choose. So we must show love to one another as well as to those outside, letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Do you know God's peace in your heart through Christ? I hope so. And one way in which this can come about is letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And you find there's a parallel passage in Ephesians 5. Remember, it's possible that Ephesians was the letter to the Laodiceans. I think it was probably a general letter, but sent to Laodicea as well. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul writes, "Do not get drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So one of the ways in which we help one another and encourage one another is by singing to one another. Now some people read this verse and they say, well, of course, the Psalms included hymns and the Psalms included spiritual songs. So what Paul is saying is that we should sing psalms and psalms and psalms. And does that mean we should only ever sing psalms? Well, that is another question and a subject for another day. Perhaps we'll come back to that. But all things we do, verse 17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And let people know that if you are doing something, you are doing it not because you are special in any way, but you are doing it because of Christ. You want people to know that it is Christ who motivates you to live a godly life. And people will object, and people will accuse you of being a fanatic, and people will object that you are being kind to them. But we must do these things in the name of Christ. And so we can ask ourselves, does our character, does our life in putting off and putting on, does it reflect the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it show Christ living in us and through us? And in the rest of the chapter, in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul deals with relationships with one another, within family and outside of families. So, wives submitting to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Some people read verse 18 without reading verse 19. Wives, submit to your husbands. Oh, that's terrible. Wives submitting to their husbands, and the husband being a tyrant. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh to them. If a husband loves his wife, and he is one flesh with her, they are one body, he's not going to harm his own body, he's going to be kind and gentle to his wife. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord, because children grow and develop and need to learn how to live. You teach them right and wrong. You tell them it's not good to go with strangers. You tell them it's good not to put something into an electricity socket, otherwise they'll get zapped. I didn't put something into an electricity socket. I put a piece of metal onto the bar of an electric fire when I was 6 years old and I saw stars. And I had thankfully survived. But had anyone been there, they would have stopped me. Even though I said, but it says in this book how to make something magnetic, you pass an electric current through it. Silly me, I did learn the hard way. So children, please obey your parents. Fathers, the flip side, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So you're gentle and kind with your children. Slaves, or bond servants, as it says in some translations, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So whether you are a slave, whether you are a servant, whether you are a shop worker, whether you are a factory worker, whatever your job may happen to be, you work hard at whatever your job is, not to please the boss, you do it to please the Lord. Because you know that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving not the boss, you are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. There is no partiality. People misread this and say, the wrongdoer will be paid back in this world. possibly, but definitely at the judgment, unless you have been forgiven for all your sins. And again, the flip side, and this is why so many people regret the way the chapter and verse divisions were done. Really, chapter 4 verse 1 should be the last verse of chapter 3. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing you also have a master in heaven. You are a slave. Even if you are a slave owner, you are a slave of Christ. And again, this undermines the whole principle of slavery, because we too have a master. And how can we abuse and mistreat our slaves and we'll think these are brothers in Christ? How can I enslave them anymore? Totally undermining. So what do our relationships say about our spiritual lives? The way we relate to one another says a lot about who we are and whether we are in Christ, because our behaviour outwardly shows what is true inwardly. So, to summarise, because we have been raised with Christ, we seek what is above. We seek to put off sin and be pure in heart and mind and life. We put on Christ. We seek to have a Christ-like character, and we live differently from the way the world lives and the way we have lived previously to our conversion. And we testify to the world that we have been transformed, and we continue to be transformed. Now, there are some people who teach that it is possible to take Christ as Saviour, and later on, you take him as Lord. So you can be saved and carry on sinning. Paul makes it clear in this chapter, as well as other chapters, and as well as James does in his letter, that if your life is not changed, you are not a believer. I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you don't live in that way. If you live as an ungodly person, then you are an ungodly person. But it is possible to try and be a godly person and yet still unrepentant. So we must examine ourselves to be sure that we are in the faith. And so we can summarise the whole chapter. That Christ is all. He is our everything. And so let the whole of your life reflect that fact. That we love him. And in every way we want to serve him. Until that day when he takes us to be with himself forever. Well, may God bless us and help us to put this into practice.